is she? What does she do? Where is she? Is she coming? She's a mother. She's a professional. She knits, she crochets. She is a volleyball player. She's an events coordinator. She's an entrepreneur. She's a teacher. She is you. She is me.
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 The Women's Ministry at Calvary of Albuquerque.
She.
She is you.
The next Bible study at She starts February 8th in the book of James.
Well, you must be She, because you're here. A word of explanation, because we've had so many people say, why She? And we thought that was kind of self-explanatory. We wanted an all-embracing term that embraced all women of ages, shapes, sizes, backgrounds. And so we had met some of the younger gals, and I would bump into them, and I'd say, oh, are you coming to women's ministry? And they go, I don't feel like I'm a woman. Like, maybe my grandma is a woman. And so we thought maybe we needed to freshen things up a little bit. And by using the term She, you know it's a woman without using woman in the title. Pretty smart, huh? But it was actually spiritual, too. In Proverbs 31, we learn about the virtuous woman. And you can do this as a side project tonight when you go home. Go through Proverbs 31 and circle the word she, and you will find things like she seeks wool, she is like a merchant ship, she brings food, she rises while it's yet night. She considers a field. She girds herself with strength. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She stretches out her hand. She extends her hand to the poor. She is not afraid. She makes tapestry for herself. She makes linen garments. She opens her mouth with wisdom. She watches over her household. So you can see that she is an ideal that we would all love to live up to. So she kind of came from this idea of being fresher, all-embracing, and then yet finding our place in Scripture, and that's the most defining she you can find in Scripture. Now, about those goodies for she. First of all, do you like your she folder? Okay, what's right down here on the she folder? Website. Now, I would love by next week if every one of you would have visited the website, because it is cool. You can rewatch that video. But there are some interactive things on the website, and I don't think the morning gals got it, so I'm hoping you will. This is, you know, like, if you're competitive, maybe that worked. Chuck Smith would call this carnal motivation, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes. However, I have a blog on She, and nobody's written me anything back, and blogs are supposed to be interactive. So could you please go on the website and say, hey, Lenya, cool cat. Peggy, cool cat. Go to the website. You'll get it. Okay, there's Dear Gracie, where you can write letters, and an older woman will give answers to really complicated questions. You can make comments. You can ask for an answer. Go ahead. Do a really twisty one and see what happens to Dear Gracie's head. It will just spin. No, but wouldn't you love to be able to talk to Gracie? The other thing is we now have an interactive prayer place. Not only can you write a prayer, as in your prayer need, you could pray for someone online. Wouldn't that be awesome to just write and leave a note and say, hey, I came on and I'm praying for you? So do visit the sheabq.org website, and you'll have fun and be really spiritual at the same time. Okay, so we have some She merchandise, and I just want you to know it was all wrapped around one theme. We wanted you to have good quiet time skills. And so this is something I do. Over the years, I've had a multitude of different bags that I put all my quiet time items in. So this is a nice, reusable, earth-friendly bag, and you can get them in the back for $5. But also what I like to do, of course, in my bag is have my Bible. So we have some really pretty gold She Bibles that if you'd like to get, if you don't have a portable small one, a lot of people have great big family Bibles and they bring them. So anyway, if that's you, you got the preacher's Bible, you know you're going to get. Anyway, you might want a nice little portable one. And then another thing that I do in my quiet time, and I don't know if you have developed this skill, is I journal. I mean, I really like to talk to the Lord, record my prayers, and then go back and see what God has done in my life. And I have a stack through the years of my journals that I can go back and see what was happening in my life and what I was praying for. So, super cool She journal, right? Have to have this. And then finally, what would journal be without a She pen? Because, you know, you need something to write in your journal. And look, super cool. Tucks right in. So that's pretty awesome. And then who can have quiet time without a hot beverage? Perhaps your tea, your coffee, hot chocolate, whatever it is. So anyway, these are all in the back. And honestly, they're really to encourage you to have quiet time. If you don't and you want to put your Bible study in here, you can take it to your bedroom, out on the porch in the summer. Or if you're traveling, you can put it in the car or sit in the soccer field and make God portable. It's God to go is the idea. Well, now you can turn to the book of James in your Bible, and we're going to do a brief overview. How many of you were here last semester? Okay, that's good. How many of you are new? We love you. Yay for you. So we wanted you to be caught up if you weren't here last semester. And our theme a little bit this evening will be the games people play. And when I was growing up, a couple of my favorite games were Clue and 221 B Baker Street. Because they were mysteries, and I guess I can't stand a mystery that's not solved. I want to know if Miss Scarlet did it in the library with a candlestick. And so I was just attracted to those kind of games. But beyond those real board games, my favorite thing was playing grown-up. Do you know what that is? You put on your mom's or your grandma's hats and gloves and jewelry, and I was either a secretary or a librarian or a nurse or whatever it was, and you have to enlist many other friends and relatives in the neighborhood, so you have other characters to play grown up with. Well, I heard about a teacher, and she was talking about what her kids would be when they grew up in the class. So, of course, you know, someone yells out, fireman, like every little boy, policeman, teacher, president, and one boy named Billy sat silent, so she said, Billy, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he said, possible. And she said, well, that's an interesting choice. Why do you want to be possible? And he goes, because Mom always says I'm impossible. And someday I'd like to be possible. Well, I think the theme there is, as adults, sometimes we don't grow up. We take the games of life with us. They just become much more sophisticated. For instance, instead of playing the game Sorry, where you land on someone's face and they have to get sent back, we play the game as adults, Be Sorry. Here is where we lay guilt complexes and trips on other people and make them feel terrible, awful, because they didn't do something. They should really be sorry for what they did. Perhaps they might play the game of Risk, but in adult life, you might call it unnecessary risks. That you're doing things that you know are risky and you might not, should not be involved in, and you name it. It could be smoking, it could be running in the wrong crowd, creating some bad habits, and they're making unnecessary risks in your lives. And then finally, Monopoly, as adults, can be turned into Monopolize. These are the kind of people that demand your time and your attention and your emotional resources. They want to monopolize your lives. Do you have anybody like that in your life? It's like, oh, whew. And so sometimes we're called to grow up. G.K. Chesterton said, "The human race has been playing at children's games from the beginning and will likely do it to the end," which is a nuisance for the few people who grow up. And we find in James that he is asking the church to grow up. He uses a term in here that that you could be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. And perfect sounds pretty intimidating until you realize the biblical root of it. Perfect means to be mature, complete. The idea of a perfect rose is one that's matured and open and is beautiful. And don't we want to open up and blossom and be all that we can be? So James encourages people to stop playing make-believe and enter the world of real, exhibiting, living faith. And so he identifies, I believe, chapter by chapter, some of the games the church was playing back then. In chapter 1, we see that James identifies quitters. Have you ever been playing a game with someone and you're winning and they quit? So frustrating. They take their ball and go home. Well, in James chapter 1, we find that people are under trials or temptation, and they have this tendency to want to escape rather than let God do his good work. And so we see in James 1 that patience, verse 2 and 3, turns quitters into conquerors. It says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So we turn quitters into conquerors through James 1. James chapter 2 kind of highlights these people that you might like to say are braggers. They talk a good game. They say, "Oh yeah, you just wait till you come over, man. I will smoke you in Scrabble. I am like a walking dictionary." And then they get there and they spell words like it, you know, and you're thinking, Well, in James' day, there were people who were talking a good game at Christianity, but they weren't living such a good game. They were braggers. And so we find in James chapter 2 that works is the solution, and it turns braggers into behaviors. In James 2:24, it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." You have to have this balance of faith and works in your life. James chapter 3, he exposes yet another game player, and these are bullies. They just bully you off the playground. You hand them their jump rope and you leave because they bullied you away from it. Well, they were guilty of calling names. They hurled sticks and stones instead of blessings. Next week I'm going to teach on the tongue in James chapter 3, and it really busts us because we find out for bullies the solution is taming the tongue. And if you tame the tongue, it turns a bully into a blesser. James 3:10 says, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." James chapter 4, we're introduced to the game players that are squabblers. They're just complaining the whole entire time. Or they're upset that they wanted to have the top hat and they got the little doggy in Monopoly. You know, they're just, whatever it is, it's not right. They didn't get the right piece or the right roll or the dice fell off the table. And they're just wanting more of the piece of pie. And these squabblers, we find, are the 12 tribes of Israel. And they suffered a little bit of sibling rivalry, arguing over who would get bigger pieces of God's blessing, attention, land, that kind of thing. So we find for squabblers that humility in James 4 turns a squabbler into a servant. James 4:6 says, "He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And then finally, in James chapter 5, we find there are hoarders. They're the ones that get all the money in Monopoly but won't buy anything. So there's no money left to buy anything, and you want to barter with them for a piece of land, and they won't barter with you. They just want it all for themselves, and they think he who dies with the most toys wins. Well, James 5 gives us another solution, and that is eternity. Having an eternal perspective changes hoarders into helpers. James 5:8 says, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Really, with Jesus coming, we should have a light touch on the things of this world and let them be used for his glory. Donald Gray Barnhouse talks about his growing up from a little kid to a big kid. And he says, "A mature adult never has to give up anything, but there are a lot of things that will give him up They will go one by one. There will be no grief. It's the way childish occupations are abandoned. I never had to give up anything with tops or marbles. I never came to the place where I said, oh my, I'm a big boy now, and I need to give up marbles. So I will make a great effort to stop playing marbles. It didn't happen that day. One day, he was playing marbles with a group of the little kids, and some of the big boys came by and say, hey, kid, can you field a ball? And he said, I sure can. And he spent the whole day playing his guts out with the big boys. And later, as he walked by, he saw the little kids still playing with marbles. He said, I didn't give marbles up. They gave me up. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put my childish ways behind me. So if you look at James chapter 1 to catch you up, there's just one and a little bit more of a verse that kind of lets you know where we are, where we're headed. He says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So it's almost like when you open this letter, for those of you who do email and blogging and websites, it's like you've got mail. And so James is telling you who the mail is from, who it's to, and what it's about. And the first thing is, this letter is from James. You've got mail. James wrote this letter. Commentators and historians say that this James is the James who's the brother of Jesus. That's interesting in and of itself. To find out what one of Jesus' siblings thought about spirituality and the Lord and God. So Paul identifies that James was an apostle and he lived in Jerusalem. Galatians 1:18 says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. And then we find in Acts 15 that James was not only a brother of Jesus and an apostle, but he was an elder. He resided over a ruling council in Jerusalem. And there was a big problem in the early church, and that was the Jews and the Gentiles. Gentiles were getting saved under Paul's ministry, and some people were called Judaizers who believed to become a Christian, you had to become a Jew first. You must be circumcised if you're a male. You need to keep kosher. You need to take care of all of Moses' commandments. And once you've become a good Jew, you can become a Christian. And so this was a problem. So they brought this problem to the ruling council in Jerusalem, and we find that James resided over that council, Acts 15:13. And after that, they became silent. James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Therefore I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God. So James was a very key figure in the early church. Now it says, James, a bondservant, which is an interesting side note into his character. He doesn't say James the apostle, James the CEO ruling elder of the men in Jerusalem, or James the true blue blood brother of Jesus. He doesn't trip anyone with anything else, but proclaims that he is a bond servant. And that's beautiful. We learn that James isn't trying to be a master, but a minister. And it's a lovely part of his character. His seal of approval was not from men, but from God. And then we find out James, this bond servant, is writing to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad. This refers to Jews who were living outside of Palestine. In New Testament times, we didn't know this country as Israel. It was Palestine. And many of the Jews over the history, during some dispersions and scattering, lived in other places. And James had a heart to reach the Jews who were not in Jerusalem, but were scattered about. Historically, this dispersion was caused by Assyria, the Babylonians, and the Egyptians. And in verse 2, we discover that this letter isn't just to any Jew, but to Jewish believers, because he calls them my brethren. that they have accepted the faith, and he wants to reach out to those who are Jewish and believe in Jesus. Well, do you remember Peter Pan? He didn't want to grow up. And remember Peter Pan had a little friend named Tinkerbell. And the other day I was walking through the church, and someone said, "I love your haircut." And this is what my mother would call this. "It's a pixie." And I went, "I have a pixie cut," because my mom always wanted me to have a pixie. So anyway, she goes, "Oh, like Tinkerbell." And then you say, "Was that an insult or was that a compliment?" I'm not really sure. The point is, ladies, there is no magic fairy dust that will grow you up in the faith and make you mature. It takes living faith to be doers and not just hearers of God's word. And then you can let go some of the games that you've played in the past. Now we're going to introduce you to some of the different gals on the team, and they're going to let you know about some of the games they've played.
Good evening, ladies. I'm so glad you all came out on such a cold night. I had to go home and change from this morning because it was so cold. When Lenya presented this topic to all of us, I struggled to find a game that I used to play when I was a kid. But then the Lord reminded me of a game that my brother and I made up, and it was called Speed. So this is my little prop here, is our little timer. Well, we would get home from school. Our mom was still at work, and we'd get home around 3:15, 3:30. We had to call her as soon as we got home to let her know that we'd made it home. Now, because she wasn't home, we were confined to the house. So we'd give her a call, and we'd say, "Hi, Mom, we made it home." And that would be the time when she would assign us our chores. "Larissa, I want you to do the dishes. Jesse, I want you to clean the living room." So, you know, being the good children that we were, we plopped ourselves right in front of the television and just decided she's not going to be home for hours. So we'd watch Gilligan's Island. We'd watch Tom and Jerry. And all of a sudden, we'd be sitting there, and we'd hear the car pull up into the driveway. Well, my brother and I had her timing down to a science. So we knew that it was going to take her 2 to 3 minutes before she even made it into the house by the time she collected all her stuff. So at that point, when we heard the gravel, we would look at each other wide-eyed and throw each other into fast-forward motion and shout, "Speed!" He would take off into the living room, I would take off into the kitchen, and within 3 minutes, we completed our chores. Now, you can imagine what 3 minutes worth of chores looks like, actually. So, you know, my mom would come in, and we're sitting on the couch, breathless, just watching TV, like, "Hi, Mom." We're these good kids, you know, who took care of our chores. But eventually, a few weeks later, you know, that missing pile of laundry would be discovered stuffed behind the couch. Or that casserole dish that was supposed to be cleaned would be barely wiped and shoved in the back of the oven somewhere. And we were pretty busted. Well, reflecting back on this childhood game, or this childish game, really, it just made me think about what that would look like today. And, you know, Scripture tells us in Galatians 6:7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap." So we got away with our little game eventually for a couple of weeks, but eventually we were caught. Everything caught up with us. And I was just thinking about that, and I thought, gosh, Lord, I wonder if maybe that's where some of us are at tonight. I mean, I wonder if, you know, we just spend the week slacking off, you know, watching TV, playing on the computer, or, you know, on our iPhone, playing Angry Birds, until all of a sudden Tuesday morning rolls around, and it's like, oh my gosh, speed! And you try to get yourself really cleaned up, or Tuesday evening for you guys, you know, leaving work, getting everything together. I've got, okay, get this, get the kids. Okay, now, Lord, I'm spiritual. Let's put on the spiritual garments, and I'm ready for Tuesday evening Bible study. But, you know, the contrast here is in the parable of the talents. The servants didn't know when the master was going to return. Matthew 24:36 says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will this coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of man be. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So, we don't know when the Lord is coming. And so my encouragement to you is to spend your time wisely. You know, as we're continuing in the book of James this semester, James 4:13 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such city and we'll spend a year there. We'll buy, we'll sell, we'll make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Life is a vapor, ladies. And I just want to encourage you to not procrastinate. See, everyone who has ever lived in the history of mankind is alive today. 100 years from now, you will be alive. And all you'll have to show for it are the fruits of a life lived on this earth. So I just want to leave you with a pondering question. Do you live your life full of a series of speed games? Or do you live a life breathing, serving, just dying to self for the living God? Only you can make that choice this evening. Thanks.
Hi, my name is Sharon Daniels, and I'm the Bible study overseer. You know, when I was a child, I never really enjoyed board games, and that's automatically what I thought about when we were asked to think of a childhood game that we used to play. I was a physical kind of kid. I did play a lot of games, as long as they weren't board games. And I did play them often. I played things like tag, because I could run, kick the can, so I could run, Red Rover, so I could run. But I remember that I also used to do the pogo stick. Does anybody remember the pogo? I played hopscotch, four square. So the bottom line is that I was outside a lot, and I did love to play those games. But then I remember that there was a game that was probably one of my favorite, and it did require that I sat inside and sometimes quietly. And that was the game of Jacks. Did anybody like Jacks? I love Jacks. Yay for Jacks. Now, these weren't the Jacks that we used to play with. These are huge. And this is a huge ball. We played with the little silver classic with the little beaded at the end of it. And I used to play with my grandmother. In our tiny little kitchen, on the kitchen table that wasn't very big, and it was a little bit slanted because the floor was not level. So we had to toss the jacks just right so that they wouldn't slide off the table, and we had to toss them just so that they wouldn't just bounce right off the table. And the ball, because the floor was not level, kind of always bounced off center. So this is what we did. My grandmother was a very, very good jack player. And even though she was my grandma, she played to win. So I lost a lot, especially initially. But as I watched her, I got better and better. And she didn't gloat, you know, and say things like, "Watch and learn." Or, you know, "I'm going to smoke you," or anything like that. I could imagine that, couldn't you? But as I said, she did win the game a lot, and I did get better. But as I think about the message, or the game, or the thought about how we could apply that spiritually, for me, it's about letting go and taking hold. One of the first things you do when you come to Christ, or that we need to do, is just lay it all out there on the table. It's kind of messy, and the jacks in our lives maybe can be all bunched up or tangled. That's what it looks like when we surrender our lives to the Lord, isn't it? We lay ourselves out there in order to receive all that He has for us. And at the end of the game of jacks, they're usually placed in a little pouch like this, and God makes order from chaos, right? Jacks is a timing thing, knowing when and where to grab. And that's something that I'm still allowing God, hoping that I'm cooperating with Him so that He can perfect that in my life. I'm trying to let go and take a hold of the things that Christ has for me. In 2 Peter 3:4, it says, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I know that that's not an easy thing to do. Maybe it's not as simple as playing jacks, but it can be just as exciting and beautiful nonetheless.
Good evening, ladies. I'm Karen Puccini, and I serve in the AM Bible study. It's good to be here in the evening with all of you ladies tonight. As a little girl, I grew up in a fairly plushy green environment compared to New Mexico, in a suburban neighborhood in Queens, New York. So, of course, there were lots of bugs and critters and in the humid weather that we experienced back there. One particular summer, my dearest and best friend Ellen and I were whiling away the hot, sultry summer days by spending time in the flower gardens. We, as little girls, we loved to look at the flowers and kind of see the different colors and the different textures. We always enjoyed being in the flower gardens, and amongst the flower gardens, of course, were bugs and critters and little insects that also intrigued us. During the evenings on those hot summer nights, we would look for fireflies. I don't know if any of you, if you've grown up in New Mexico, are familiar with fireflies. We called them lightning bugs. We'd take our little jars and we'd punch holes in the top, and we'd spend the whole evening trying to capture fireflies or lightning bugs. We'd take them and we'd put them in our next to our bed at night and thought we had a pretty cool nightlight, only to find when we woke up in the morning they were always dead. every time. Well, during the daytime, we would go out and capture with those same jars, we would capture what is called Japanese beetles. Japanese beetles also grow or live in a very humid environment, and they would thrive on the rose bushes. So we would take, in those same little jars, we'd put those little critters in there and just love to look at their shiny little backs because they shone in the sun, and we just liked watching them nibble on the rose bush in our jars. I don't know why we liked that. It kind of creeps me out now, but we did. We enjoyed it. Well, our very, very favorite critter to try to capture was ladybugs. Ladybugs were cool, and we just adored them. They're cute, they're tiny, they're red, and they have little dots on them, and they're just as cute as they can be, right? Everybody loves a ladybug. Well, the ones that we found back east, they weren't like this little ladybug. They were red, of course, and black, and they had just two spots, one on each side of their backs. What we enjoyed doing with the ladybugs was allowing them, once we'd capture them, we'd let them, you know, crawl up and down our hands and watch them, and then we'd let them crawl up and down our arms, and we'd pass them one to the other and just had fun with them. But the most disappointing thing about ladybugs was that they would fly away at any given moment. They were gone. When they had enough of human association, off they were, and we'd be sad. We'd be very disappointed. We didn't want to put ladybugs in jars. We wanted them to stay so we could just enjoy them where we wanted to enjoy them. So we decided to devise a way to keep ladybugs around so that we could enjoy them. So we came up with this game to keep ladybugs around when we wanted to have them around and how as long as we wanted them to be there. So what we did was made up a little song, and one of us would sing the little song, and the little song kind of went like this. The operation. Okay, so one of us would sing the song, and the other one would take the little ladybug and lift up its little red... its little red cover wing... And we'd pull the little flight wings off. I'm really sorry to have to tell you that. But that's what we did. And I do cringe just to tell you the story. But that's the truth of it. So, and what we did know that what we were doing was wrong. We knew it was wrong because we kept it a secret. It was our deep secret, and we promised never to tell anyone about our secret. And we didn't until the last few years here. And here I am telling all of you about it. And by the way, I did get permission to tell the story. I did get permission to share it with you from my friend Ellen. We were ashamed. We were. We were ashamed for anyone to know what we did. But we rationalized it because of our selfishness. Because we wanted to keep the ladybugs under our domain for our game and for our playtime. Yes, of course it was wrong. And we knew it. Lately, I'm sure you all can relate to this, there's ladybugs everywhere. They've become very fashionable. There's ladybug stickers and ladybug pillows and ladybug jewelry. Everything seems to be ladybug everything. So every time we see these ladybugs everywhere, it reminds us of this story. So our little secret game, it really didn't last very long, over one summer, I think it was. But it is something that neither one of us will ever, ever forget. Our faithful Lord grew both of us into God-fearing grandmas now. We're both grandmas. And you know, we still are fond of ladybugs, and we give them to our grandchildren. This was given to my granddaughter from this dear friend. And it's a token. It's a token of our friendship. And as a reminder, of course, even more so of God's pure love and his forgiveness. So I'm so very grateful that he grew us up the way he did. So I leave you with this scripture from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever.
Buenas noches. Good evening, ladies. My name is Carmen Camino, and I'm one of your teachers here at She Ministries, and also I'm overseer of the evening Bible study. Today, I didn't bring a game, but instead, I brought a doll. Her name is Jessica, and I bought her 20 years ago in Spain. They say that the Spanish dolls are the most beautiful, and I tend to agree. When I was a little girl growing up with two older brothers, I followed them wherever they went, and I did whatever they did. When they marched holding their rifles on their shoulders, I did the same. I marched with my doll, holding her as if she was a rifle. any game they played, any equipment that they carried, I did the same with my doll. I had no clue how to play with dolls. As my sisters were born and started growing up, they were the ones who taught me the joys of playing with dolls. I learned to put them in the crib and feed them and change their outfits and take them for a stroll in the baby carriage. When I turned 14, I was still playing with dolls. I guess since I had a late start in life when it comes to dolls, I had no idea there was a time to put them aside. My fascination for dolls should have ended a long time ago, but it hadn't. Then I got my period, and the same thing with the dolls. I'm embarrassed. And one day I met this boy in my neighborhood and I fell in love. He was 18 and I was 14 and a half. You would think that by this time I would give up the dolls, but no, I still wanted to play with them. One day, shortly after this puppy love romance started, I went to the candy store, which was only a couple of blocks away from home. And like I had done many times, I took my dolls with me in the baby carriage. So when I got to the store, here my neighbor's chauffeur is there, and he said, "Carmen, I heard you have a boyfriend. What are you doing with dolls?" I felt so embarrassed. I blushed and bashfully said, "I like it." I didn't know what to say. As I got home, I decided it was time to stop playing with the dolls. I had felt so awkward and so silly with this man. Donald Gray Barnhouse, and Lenya mentioned him, wrote, "A mature adult never has to give up anything, but there are a lot of things that will give him up. They will go one by one, and there will be no grief. It is the way childish things are abandoned." I did not go back to playing with dolls. I had grown up, and I felt no pain. And like Barnhouse said, I did not give up dolls. Dolls gave me up. 13:11 says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a woman, I put away childish things." And that's the same thing that happened in my spiritual life. I grew up in a religious home, I went to a religious school, and I did all the religious stuff. But only when I put aside the religious and I went for the relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ, when I started reading the Word and meditating on it day in and day out and applying it to my life, that's when I started growing up and maturing in my Christian faith. The religious stuff gave me up for the greater and better thing, the Lord. So how about you? Is there anything holding you back from growing and maturing in your relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's time to let it go, to give up, to graduate, to grow up. And in closing, the Bible says in Titus 2, that the older woman should be a teacher of good things to the younger women. So I have taught my granddaughters not only the love and the joy of loving Jesus, but also the fun of playing with dolls.
See, we're not so odd.
After all, oh my word. But we wanted you to know, we're just like you guys are. We kill insects. And oh, I'm going to just live on that story for so long. This morning, as soon as she's setting down that road, I was like, no, no. But God is so good, and he takes us just the way he finds us, and he changes us from glory to glory. It's now time to look at your packets and your books, and I'm just going to walk you through a little bit. On the front page inside your packet, you can write down your moderator and your room. And if you don't know who your moderator or your room is, the very last page has a list of the moderators and their rooms. If you came in late and you weren't assigned a moderator yet, you'll just go out to these front desks in the foyer here in front of the women's office, and they'll help assign you to a moderator. Also, if you just don't know the campus and you can't find your way around, there are some gals wearing the little paper cranes, and they know the campus, and they can take you to your room if you can't find your room. So that's your first page. The next page gives you the weekly schedule, so you'll know what we're studying when, and also you'll know that we have a spring break, so don't come, because we won't be here. That would be really disappointing. And as a side note, the reason we do that is we follow APS's system, APS, Albuquerque Public School System. Not Bernalillo, not Santa Fe, Albuquerque Public School System. So if they don't meet, we don't meet, because in the morning we have a lot of kids and it complicates things. And even if there's a snow day, if it had snowed today and we had to cancel this morning, we would still cancel the evening even if the sun came out, because we have to keep you on a parallel path. And so we'd get all cattywampus if we did that. So if we cancel in the morning, we cancel in the evening. Also, if it's a two-hour delay, that bumps into our time in the morning. So again, even a two-hour delay, we would cancel. So you can just watch your TV, your radio, listen, or know that's what we do, and we'll also broadcast it on the radio or put it on the website that you're going to visit all the time, and you'll know that it was a snow day. So after that, you'll see how the daily schedule is broken up. We come here first, join us early for coffee if you can. Then we have worship and announcements, teaching, and small groups. So that's the rhythm that we'll move in as a Bible study. This is a page about your small groups, but your moderators will go through some of your small group details, so I won't bother with that. An important thing for our church and for the women's ministry, it always has been important, but we're really emphasizing it this year in the church and the ministry, is prayer. And if you come in on a particular week and it's just been brutal, things are happening in your life, and really there was no point of wearing mascara that day because you had just cried your eyes out, and you thought, I can't even go to small group, still come, and there are ladies who will pray with you in the prayer room right in the sanctuary. No one skip as people come forward to receive the Lord and they go in the prayer room. If you go into that after this session, you can get prayer anytime. As a matter of fact, this morning, we had so many ladies come in for prayer. And so we really know that that may be your need. And our gals, Debbie and Lisa and the team that are in that prayer room, they're really great intercessors, and you will find wonderful relief. Besides that, every Tuesday from 11:45 to 12:45, the women's ministry meets in the prayer chapel, not the prayer room, the brand new prayer chapel out front. And if you'd like to join us, you know, take a sack lunch, come over and just pray for a while on your lunchtime, we would love that. It was a wonderful time of prayer this morning. And if you go to the prayer room, you get free stuff. So you could learn about Express, which teaches you how to pray, or Empower, which teaches about the Holy Spirit. And those pamphlets are free in the prayer chapel, and you're welcome to join that as well. The children's ministry is not specific to you, and Misty already told you about our outreaches, so we can move past that. There's a little bio on the teachers who will be with us this semester, and now we can look at your book, which is really self-explanatory. You gals that have been here, you already know the drill. But for those of you who are new, turn to chapter 7, which is on page 133. That's the chapter, the new ladies, you'll be starting on chapter 7. And this homework is so intuitive. And it follows the rules of hermeneutics, where we look at scripture and we say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me personally? Every day we'll begin with a story, and you'll be told what you're going to be studying, days 1 through 5. And then as you look at page 135, you'll begin by prayer, and then you'll start having these look at questions. The look at questions answer, what does it say? In other words, it'll say, my brethren. So what phrase lets you know this teaching is not for everyone? My brethren. So we're going to ask you maybe some obvious questions, but you need to know what it says before you know what it means and what it means to you personally. So it's building blocks. The sidebars kind of give us the what does it mean. These sidebars, navigator and inspector, they'll either give you definitions or commentary points or cultural emphasis, and they'll add to you so you'll understand things that perhaps you didn't know about the scripture or the biblical times. And then probably most important is the live out. That's what does it mean to me personally? How do I apply what I've read to today, to modern life, to the life I'm living? And in there, there'll be journal questions or personal questions that will challenge you to be doers and not just hearers of God's word. And then each day ends again with another pertinent story and then a little quote that's listened to, maybe a capsule from someone wise that had just a little snippet that might make you look at the text in a little bit of a different way. So you can see it's pretty easy. There's 5 days a week, so we kind of figure you do them Monday through Friday, but float your boat, do them any day you want. We figure Saturday is often family day, running errands, groceries, soccer, kids. So we know you have a busy life. And then Sunday, we encourage you to attend your church. Make sure that your pastor is able to speak into your life. You'll be surprised how often what your pastor is speaking dovetails so beautifully to what you're studying. So now it's time to break into small groups. God bless you, and we're really glad you came to be a part of She.